Daniel chapter 2, verse 17. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a dream, and then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells in him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we ask of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." And then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." And the king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" And Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he's asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and your visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these: as you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to the things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind." In previous messages, we saw that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had a dream. Evidently, God let it be known that this particular dream had some prophetic importance. And so Daniel chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed." Now, verses 3 through 11 presents an account of these Babylonian astrologers and magicians trying to convince the king to tell them the content of the dream. And these verses also demonstrate the bankrupt state of Satan's wisdom when confronted with the wisdom of Almighty God. Nebuchadnezzar was very smart, and he knew that if they were genuine prophets, if they were indeed seers, as they claimed to be, that they could not only interpret the dream, but they could also reveal its content. Their persistence in trying to get the king to disclose the details of the dream so they could make up some interpretation made the king very angry. And so in verses 12 and 13, Nebuchadnezzar explodes in an outburst of rage and orders the execution of all the wise men of Babylon, which included Daniel and his three friends who hadn't even been present, evidently, at this time. Now, last week, we looked at verses 14 through 16. Look at those with me again. "When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, 'Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?' And Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him." Now, verses 17 and 18. "Then Daniel returned to the house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." Daniel was just so cool, wasn't he? Daniel was so cool that it even comes out in his writing. But he also has a real gift for subtlety. He says here that he went home and urged his friends to pray so that he could interpret the dream. I'd say that was an understatement. I mean, he's getting ready to be executed. These guys were on their faces all night long, and yet they didn't panic. Instead, they prayed. That's a good motto, isn't it? Don't panic, just pray. Don't panic, just pray. What would you have been doing? Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says this. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So Paul says, do the same thing Daniel did. Basically, worry about nothing, pray about everything, right? Worry about nothing, pray about everything. And you notice there in that verse in Philippians chapter 4, the result of the prayer is peace. And it's not based upon the answer to the prayer. He just says, you go to the Lord and you pray. Don't worry, but pray. Don't worry, but pray. And the result will be peace. That's exactly what we see in the life of Daniel and his three friends. But there's something else here that I want you to see that's important for us to learn about. Daniel needed to know the mind of God. And the first thing that I would say is that Daniel didn't try to handle the problem alone. I've noticed many times that when believers ask for prayer, it's usually for small things or maybe better impersonal things, or at least things that are common, maybe non-threatening. You know, everybody gets sick, and so it's easy for us to ask for prayer about illness. But what about big things? What about marital problems? What about financial issues? All too often when we're facing serious problems in our lives, things that are intense and personal, we just try to handle it ourselves. You know, well, I don't want to bother God with that, and I certainly don't want to air it out in front of people, and I don't want them to have to worry about it, and so we don't share it with others. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that we are to bear one another's burdens. Amen? We are to bear one another's burdens. And Daniel didn't go home and the guy said, well, you know what's wrong? Daniel, you're a little sullen there. And Daniel said, well, you know, I just don't want to talk about it. He went home and he asked for prayer. He urged them to pray with him. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. But how can we do that if we keep those things to ourselves? Now, notice that when Daniel wanted to know the will of God, he asked his friends for intercession. And I want you to see the result of that God answered their prayer. Verse 19 says, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision, and then Daniel praised the God of heaven. Verses 20 through 23 gives us the prayer of praise and of gratitude that Daniel made after God answered the prayer of himself and his three friends. Look at that with me again. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. Boy, there's a great text, isn't it? He sets up kings and deposes them. Are we supposed to vote? Yeah, we're supposed to vote. But who's really in control of who gets elected? He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells in him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we ask of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Now, notice verses 21 and 22. Daniel gives us insight into how to understand the things of God. I don't know if you noticed at the top of your notes there, the title of the message is Understanding the Things of God. And Daniel's going to tell us here how to understand the things of God. Look what he says, verses 21 and 22. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. Many people think that you have to be a seminary graduate in order to understand the things of God, in order to understand the scripture, in order to understand the mind of God. And they think that you have to be highly educated or that you have to have some lofty IQ. Well, I'm really glad that you don't, because I'd be out in the dark. There are those on the one hand who don't have the education who would say, well, you know, I'm just not smart enough. I just don't have what it takes. And really, they just kind of, what they do is they just kind of excuse themselves from spiritual responsibility. And then there are those who do have the intellect and the education, and they see themselves as a spiritually elite, and they see the ability to interpret the scripture as kind of a priesthood of the scholar that the common man doesn't have, that's given only to the select few. Now, certainly there are tools and resources that are available to those who have more education. I mean, you can learn biblical languages and you can learn the principles interpretation. I've been teaching you some of those. But the bottom line is this: you cannot be educated enough or intelligent enough to know spiritual truth. Amen? You cannot be educated enough or intelligent enough to know spiritual truth. It doesn't come like that. Take your Bibles and turn over the New Testament with me. Keep a finger there, a bookmark in Daniel chapter 2, and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want to look at verses 9 through 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. Give you just a second there to look up the passage. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 14. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, I want you to notice there are three requirements for understanding the things of God that have nothing to do with your level of education or your intellect. Number one, you must be saved. You must be saved. Look in verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The man without the Spirit is an unsaved man. Because if you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, then you're not saved. Because when we get saved, the Spirit of God takes up residence in us, comes and dwells us. And the man without the Spirit doesn't understand the things of God because he's not indwelled by the Spirit. And Lou talked about that this morning. But when we are saved, we receive the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit opens our spiritually blind eyes and illuminates our sin-darkened heart and gives us spiritual understanding. So the first requirement for understanding the things of God is that you must be saved. Number two, you must be spiritual. Back up to verse 13. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. You know, even as believers, if we live according to the flesh, if we live according to human wisdom, we will not understand the things of God. But if we live according to the Spirit of God, we will. You see, it's possible to be saved and still not have spiritual understanding. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just over a page there, and begin with verse 1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? Now, Paul speaks here to the Corinthians, who he addresses as brothers in verse 1. And so we know that they are saved. They're believers. But he addresses them as infants in Christ. And then he says that he has to teach them with milk and not solid food. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, he is addressing their level of spiritual understanding. He's addressing their level of spiritual maturity. And he says, you still have your spiritual baby teeth. You can't chew the meat of the word. You're not mature enough to comprehend the deep truths of God. And so while you should be much more advanced, I have to feed you baby food. I have to teach you the elementary principles of the faith. Now, why is that? Well, he tells us there, because they are worldly. The King James uses the word carnal. Fleshly, sensual, their minds were set on worldly things instead of spiritual. All right? So first of all, to understand the things of God, you must be saved. Number two, you must be spiritual, walking in faith, walking with the Lord, being obedient to the Word of God. And then number three, you must be submissive. You can't do it yourself, folks. You can't do it yourself. You can't depend on human wisdom to understand the things of God. If you want to know the things of God, if you want to know the deep truths of God, you must ask God to reveal them to you. You must submit yourself to God. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 there for just a minute. And look in verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So you can only understand spiritual things, you can only understand the Bible if God reveals its truths to you. It's called illumination. We talked about that when we talked about how we got the Bible. You know, if you go to the Bible in pride and arrogance, depending upon your own education or your own intellect, God won't give you understanding. The world doesn't understand the Bible. I read in the news all the time people making comments about Christians and about the Bible. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't understand it because they don't have spiritual vision. Their minds are blind. The Bible says God has hidden those things from the wise and the prudent, that is, the prideful and the arrogant, but he's revealed them unto babes who submit themselves. Well, Daniel was saved, he was spiritual, and he was submissive, and Daniel asked God, and God revealed the mystery of the king's dream to him. And now, not only is Daniel filled with praise and awe, but also joy. Notice what he does. Go back there to the text that we just read. Notice what he does. He's ready immediately to confront the world with the truths that he has discovered. Let me say that again. Daniel submitted himself to God. Daniel was spiritual. Daniel was saved, and he went to God in prayer, seeking the things of God, and God revealed those to him. And as soon as he did, Daniel was ready to confront the world with those things that God had told him about it. You know, the reason that many Christians don't have joy and the reason that they never witness is because they never experience that joy of discovery. They never go prospecting in the Word of God. They never go with the owner of the claim to the map of the stake and ask him to reveal the location of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They never dig in and turn over spade after spade of scripture, that spiritually enriched soil, until suddenly they strike gold. They never take it to the bank and deposit it in their account and apply it to the needs of their lives. I want to tell you from personal experience that when God speaks to you through his word, you want to share it. That's the reason why Lou and I love to stand up here and preach, because as we're in the Word of God, Jeremiah said, there's a fire in my bones, shut up in my heart, and I can't refrain. And when you are in the Word of God and God is teaching you things, you can't help but share those truths that God is teaching you. And I can see Daniel running into the presence of the captain of the guard to tell him the news. Look there in verse 24. And then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon. And he said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret the dream for him. Immediately, Daniel goes to Arioch with the good news and requests another audience with the king. And I want you to notice the conviction that Daniel had. He said, I will interpret his dream. Take me to the king. I will interpret his dream. See, the problem with the way that most of us approach the world or the lost is that we confront them with our beliefs. But this was not a belief that Daniel had. This was a conviction. He didn't say, well, you know, I think that I can interpret this dream. He said, I know, I will interpret the dream. See, there's a difference between a belief and a conviction. You know that? There's a difference between a belief and a conviction. He was convicted. He was convinced that he was the possessor of absolute truth. Now, folks, think about that for just a minute. We are the possessors of absolute truth. Absolute truth. You don't have to defend this book. It will defend itself. And when we go out into the world, we don't need to just say, well, you know, I believe this is what... No. We need to have a conviction. We need to be convinced that we are going to the world with the truth of God. Daniel was convinced that he was the possessor of absolute truth. And listen to this. He was convinced that he was the possessor of absolute truth, and that if the king did not hear it, death would be the result, right? Death would be the result. So when you confront the world with the Bible, how do you do it? Do you say, well, you know, this is what I believe? Or do you have a conviction that if you don't share the truth that God has revealed to you, that that person you work with or the neighbor that lives across the street will experience the sentence of death that has already been pronounced upon them? That's the confidence that Daniel took. There was no doubt. There was no fear. Daniel had a word from God, and it was time to move. Now look in verse 25. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once. And he said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. I love this. Arioch takes Daniel to the king. And I want you to notice the speech that Arioch makes about Daniel. He says, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. Now, again, we see the witness and influence of Daniel in this man's life. Arioch had a lot of confidence in Daniel. Of course, he wanted a little credit too. And so his introduction is designed in such a way as to get himself a little slice of the reward. But he also didn't say, well, you know, I think maybe, perhaps, I might have found a man who is supposed to be able to reveal the king's dream, maybe. He just said he can do it. Understand that Arioch was taking his life into his own hands. If Daniel can't do it, he'll probably be executed with the wise men. Now, notice the next two verses. Look at what Nebuchadnezzar says, verse 26. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in the dream and interpret it? Nebuchadnezzar says, don't mess with me, Daniel. Are you sure you can do this? Remember the day before, the king had listened to the babbling and the arguments of the magicians and the sorcerers of Babylon, trying to talk the king into telling them the content of the dream. But Daniel's response is interesting and entertaining as well. I want you to notice this. Look in verse 27. Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about." Now, I really think he said that with tongue in cheek. Picture the scene. First, Daniel goes to Arioch and he says, "I can tell the king his dream." And then Arioch goes into the king's presence and he says, "Hold the presses, stop the execution. I've found a man who can interpret your dream." And then the king interrogates Daniel to be sure he's not just another pretender. And he says, "Daniel, can you really do this?" And then the first word out of Daniel's mouth is, "No." He says, "Well, no, I can't. As a matter of fact, no one on earth can." Now, listen, folks, remember that to that point, that is exactly what the magicians and the enchanters of Babylon had said to Nebuchadnezzar. Don't you know Arioch was starting to sweat? I can see him standing back in the corner going, "Just tell him, Daniel. Just tell him." And I can kind of see Daniel standing with his back to Arioch, face to face with the king with a playful grin on his face. And I may be reading a lot into that, but it's fun to think about. But there's something else I want you to see here that reveals the true character of Daniel. I want you to see his humility and his motivation. Number one, his humility. And number two, his motivation. Look what he says in the end of verse 28. He says, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." Well, that just sends tingles down my spine. What an opportunity for self-elevation. You know, Daniel could have marched in there and he could have said, "Yes, sir, just call me the dream talker. Just call me the dream whisperer. No one else may be able to interpret the dream for you, but old Danny boy, he can. Why, you should have called me first." That's not what he does. Instead, Daniel delivers a powerful testimony. Look again in the end of verse 28 and through verse 30. "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to the things to come, and the revealer of mystery showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men." There's the humility. "But so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind." There is the motive. Daniel goes before the ruler of the world and he says, "Your Majesty, I can't give you the answer you seek. As a matter of fact, no one on earth can. But there is a God in heaven who can reveal your dream. And I have a relationship with that God. And by the way, He's interested in you. That's why he gave you this dream." Wow. Folks, I don't know everything that's going on in your life today, but I know this. Number one, it's not an accident, because we serve a living and sovereign God. There is a God in heaven, and he's in control. And number two, he's interested in you.